subject of the Aaronic priesthood is a large and complicated one. And I believe that perhaps most of you have studied tabernacle shadows of the better sacrifices at one time or another, and more or less. Therefore, at this brief service, we shall not attempt to outline much concerning the Aaronic priesthood, but shall attempt to gain a few lessons and outstanding points therefrom. In the old days, former expositors on the types and shadows of the Old Testament generally took up the book of Leviticus, as well as the other books that Moses wrote, chapter by chapter. And some of the old-time expositors did not see the part that the church plays in these types and shadows. They saw only the part that Jesus Christ plays. But mingled with their expositions of verse by verse and chapter by chapter are their misconceptions concerning God's plan, namely, eternal torment, human immortality, and the Trinity. Now, coming to the Levitical account, we find that the first seven chapters of Leviticus outline the individual offerings of the people of Israel after the Day of Atonement. In these chapters, we find in Leviticus chapter 1, the last part, the enumeration of these individual sacrifices of the Israelites. Leviticus chapter 1. I should have said chapter 7, because this summarizes the contents of the first seven chapters. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the meal offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifices of the peace offerings. Here are mentioned six different kinds of offerings that the people of Israel could bring after the Day of Atonement. Now in Leviticus chapter 8, the next chapter, is the account of the consecration of the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron and his four sons. So the keynote of this chapter is consecration. Then we go into chapter 9, and we find that there was a special Day of Atonement in the spring of the year that is described in this chapter. The Israelites left Egypt in the spring of the year. They reached Mount Sinai in the third month of that year. Then at the end of the year, they had completed, during a period of 9 months, they had completed the building of the tabernacle and the preparation of the garments for the priesthood. Then on the first day of the second year, exactly a year after leaving Egypt, the tabernacle was erected and the priesthood began their duties. So then, there followed the special Day of Atonement in the spring of the year. And in this chapter, Leviticus chapter 9, the keynote is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. We noticed that the 8th chapter showed consecration, but this chapter 9 shows the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. Then we go ahead to chapter 16. Here is related the annual Day of Atonement, which was performed in the fall of the year, in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month. And the keynote of that chapter is atonement for sin. Now the question has come to me in the past, why is it that the contents of chapter 8, the consecration of the priest, does not come first in the book of Leviticus. And then chapter 9, and then chapter 16, which is the picture of atonement. Why then did these chapters not come before the first seven chapters of Leviticus, which give the individual offerings of the children of Israel? Because it is manifest to us all that there could be no individual offerings until they had a priesthood and a tabernacle. So I used to wonder about that. But I believe the Lord has some special reason for having that arrangement to hide the meaning of these types and shadows until the end of the Gospel Age. When the end of the Gospel Age came, the Lord provided the faithful and wise servant to open up these things to us. And so I affirm that just as it was necessary for us to read and study the six volumes of studies in the Scriptures and the kindred writings which we find in the reprints and elsewhere in order to get an understanding of the orderly plan of God, so it is necessary for us to study tabernacle shadows of the better sacrifices to get an understanding of the Levitical types and sacrifices of the Old Testament. So I think that that is one reason why the Lord mixed these things up, as it were, so that the truth of this would be hidden until the end of the age when we need it to strengthen our faith. Now then, we find the tabernacle shadows is packed from cover to cover with many wonderful things. It's a wonderful study. There we have history. We have the ordinances and the rituals of the Israelites in their tabernacle service. We have information. We have interpretation of types. We have admonition. And we have good counsel. Now among all these things comes the Aaronic priesthood. God chose Aaron to be the chief priest and his sons to be the underpriests. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that Aaron was honored to be the priest. He took not this honor to himself, but God chose him to be the high priest. So then, we have brought to our attention, also in the book of Hebrews, that Aaron was a picture or a type of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And then that Aaron's sons were types or pictures of the under-priesthood, the members of the church under the head Christ. How beautiful this is. But how can we understand that it is so? Perhaps we think that we go to the Old Testament first and unravel the types, and then we'll understand the realities in the New Testament. But it's just the reverse. If we accept the realities of the New Testament, accept Jesus Christ, and the things that are taught concerning Him and concerning the church in the New Testament, we can then turn back to the Old Testament and understand the types. So then, if we have the realities in our lives, we're prepared to understand the Scriptures, the deep things of the Scriptures, and so it is. And we are thankful for this understanding. Now, with these few thoughts in mind, we would like to turn to the book of Hebrews and try not to infringe upon the Levitical priesthood, which will be discussed by dear Brother Bolton. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and read a few verses there, and then on into chapters 3, 4, and 5. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. For verily he, Christ, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed or nature of Abraham, a human being. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. So we have found by experience that this is true of our Lord and our relationship to him. He is our high priest in the antitype, and we are the underpriests in the antitype. It was so with Aaron. Aaron was appointed because he was an Israelite, and he was able to sympathize with and understand all the problems of his people. Continuing, we read in chapter 3 of Hebrews, verses 1 to 6, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him." It was the heavenly Father who appointed him. "As also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." How much more important the antitypical house of Israel is than the typical priesthood than the typical. Continuing, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Continuing into Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, are these words: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of the antitypical priesthood of the New Testament times. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." These are words of life and comfort indeed. How glad we are to appreciate the high priesthood of our Lord and our precious vital relationship to him as the underpriest. Our relationship to our Heavenly Father and to our elder brother Jesus as a spiritual household is just as real as our relationship to our human parents. Now continuing in chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men to bring in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity?" Ah, how much we realize at times that we need that compassion, because we are so prone to go wrong, so ignorant, and so forth. "And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he is called of God as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Continuing from verses 7 to 9, in Hebrews 5 we read, "Who in the days of his flesh," our Lord Jesus, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from or out of death, he was heard in that he feared." This has reference to our Lord's great trial in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is my conviction that the reason why he had such a trying experience in Gethsemane is because he wanted to receive the assurance from the Heavenly Father that he had been 100% faithful in carrying out his mission during the 3.5 years. So the Heavenly Father sent a comforter to tell him that up to this time he had been acceptable and had been faithful, and from that moment he was the calmest one in all of that terrible drama that he bore for us. Though we were his son, yet learned the obedience by the faith which he suffered. And being made perfect, being developed in character as a new creature, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Let us turn now to Hebrews chapter 13 and read verses 10 to 16. Because these verses are concerned with the atonement day types in the book of Leviticus. Verse 10, we Christians, we the Lord's people of the gospel age, have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which served the literal tabernacle in the Old Testament. What is that altar? It's the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it represents the perfect humanity of Jesus. That is our altar. We are acceptable to God by virtue of the sacrifice on that altar. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest brought the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat into the most holy of the tabernacle and sprinkled it on and before the mercy seat. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. So then the bodies of the beasts were not brought in to the most holy. It was only the blood, representing the sacrificed life of our Lord. But the bodies representing the humanity in the sight of the world were burned without the camp. Then the apostle goes on to say, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Just as the body of the goat was brought outside the camp and burned there, like the bullock had been, so we have been invited to follow our Lord outside the camp, as far as our humanity is concerned. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Here the apostle evidently has in mind the three burnings upon the Day of Atonement. The burning of the fat and some of the organs upon the altar in the court. The burning of the bodies outside in the sight of the Israelites. And the burning upon the golden altar in the holy, which penetrated in beyond the veil. The understanding of these verses were the key to the writing of tabernacle shadows of the better sacrifices, and tabernacle shadows of the better sacrifices gives us the most important features of the great divine plan of the ages. It corroborates the plan. Now let us briefly turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 9. Here Peter speaking to the Christians who were scattered in dispersion, the Hebrew Christians, and others, said, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This word revealed is apocalypto, uncovered, unveiled, wherein, in this grace, in this faith, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of souls. Now you notice that word "your" is there before souls in italics. That means that it was supplied by the translators and it shouldn't have been there. So that ninth verse should read, receiving the end or object of your faith, even the salvation of souls. Whose souls? The souls of mankind. That is what's going to be revealed. Apocalypto. Continuing, the apostle says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the favor that should come unto you. Then he goes on and shows that even the angels desire to look into those things, but that we may now understand them. Then verses 10 to 16 continues to bear out the same thought. I'm going to turn now to two paragraphs in the Tabernacle Shadows of the Better Sacrifices, which will conclude my part of this service. Turn to page 62 in Tabernacle Shadows, the bottom of the page and the top of page 63. These are some of the lessons of the great Day of Atonement, and here's one of them. What lessons do these things inculcate? That so long as we ourselves are true sacrificers in the holy, or true members of the household of faith in the court, we will not be revilers of any who are true sacrificers at the present time. Nor will we be blinded by malice, hatred, envy, or strife, so as to be unable to see the sacrifices which God accepts. Let us remember that when we have our little differences in our classes and amongst us, that we should not lose sight of those whose sacrifices God accepts, even if they differ with us a little bit. So long as we are true to the great fundamentals and contend earnestly for those great fundamentals of the truth. And so then, let us not either be blinded by prejudice or be hindered by that from seeing the sacrifices which God accepts. One more paragraph, page 47, paragraph 3. There never was a time when it was more necessary than it is now that all who are consecrated as priests should see to it that we be dead with him, and our every ability waived before God, that he may accept and make use of our talents to his glory. Especially is this a matter of interest to those who understand the scriptures to teach that very soon all the members of the body will be accepted with the head, a sweet savor to God, and that the work of self-sacrifice being then finished, the glorious work of blessing mankind and fulfilling the covenant of God will begin.